Going to be looking at a number of verses tonight again, and I want you to start with Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, my message is entitled, Never Alone. Never Alone. I hope it will be a comfort to you, whether you are in the midst of some really severe hardships, or just sometimes feeling rather lonely during the course of the week. To be reminded that we're never alone. Many situations can make us feel that way, can't they? I remember discovering loneliness brought on by darkness. I grew up in a family with four of us, three siblings and myself. And I had a brother and then two brothers to share my room with for a long time. And my father and mother decided to add on to the house, or I should say, to finish the basement, put some bedrooms in the basement. And my brother and I, my older brother and I, were going to get rooms to get separate rooms. And I thought that was great. I'm going to have my own room, had my own desk, my own dresser, and own closet and everything. I thought this is great until the first night, and the lights went out, and there are no windows in our basement back then. And it was so dark I could touch my eyeball and never see my finger. It was that dark. It was unbelievably dark. And I thought when the light went off and my covers were pulled up around me, I wasn't afraid as such, but it was just a different world. It was like my world got small, so small that it only would hold me. And there I was in my own little world, not a sound, not a peep out of my brother, no sounds that I was accustomed to. And I remembered feeling alone. So different things bring it on to us. You didn't know it, but I took piano for 3 years. And I know where middle C is on the piano. Even today, I learned a few things, very little. But I did learn enough to play. We were doing one of Beethoven's pieces, and I even remember the title of it. I don't remember how it was. We were called it Bells Are Ringing. Da 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 da. Yeah, that's a Beethoven. I played Beethoven in my first recital. Can you believe it? But I remember the recital. It was at a church, I believe, a local church, one that I was not accustomed to, and they had bright lights. So they dimmed the lights in the congregation. My first time really in front of people, and now I'm going to play the piano, which I really wasn't very comfortable with at all. And I was going to do my Bells Are Ringing, and I took my place on the stage, and I remember I looked around, and I couldn't see anything. It was in the bright light, looked out, and the lights were bright. It felt like I was on my solo flight as a pilot that night. It was unbelievably lonely up there on that stage. I felt alone. Confrontation. You ever have those? Pardon all the personal illustrations, but they're the only ones I have, okay? So personal illustration. I was in the 9th grade, got on our school bus down south, and all the windows were up, and people started lighting cigarettes on the school bus. There must have been 14 cigarettes ablaze on our school bus, and you couldn't even see the front or the back of the bus. I was allergic to cigarette smoke. And I endured it, got off the bus, tried to get my lungs cleaned out. The cigarette smoke was terrible. The next day, I thought, I can't live with this. And I stood up and made an announcement in the front of the bus. I said, I'm allergic to cigarette smoke. I can't breathe. And if you light up cigarettes, I'm going to take this little notebook and I'm going to write your names down and I'm going to turn you into the principal's office. And so I did. Well, it was a matter of life or death, you see. I was going to die in a cigarette smoke or they could beat me up. Well, I want you to know, I got two bus drivers fired, and one of them was in trouble before it all ended. I had death threats. This is in school where we had 9th graders who were 16, 17 years old. Okay, we're down in the... I mean, it's terrible. And I just had all I could. I stood up in the front of the bus. I said, whoever wants to do something about it. This was after a while. Whoever wants to do something about it, just get off now. I knew I was going to get beat up. Do you know nobody got off the bus? Not one person? And I had fan mail after that. All the other people who couldn't stand it. They were so excited that there was no cigarette smoke on the bus anymore. Now, I didn't feel tough, okay? My heart was beating and my knees were knocking, and I was quite afraid of it. So I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you, in that confrontation, I felt all alone. All of my friends, they weren't my friends when I was standing up. They were quiet. Do you ever get in a situation like that where you feel all alone? I hope you can relate to this, the conflicts, the confrontation. An accident could happen. You could be out hiking, find a little cave, go in there, a rock fall on your leg, and it's crushed your femur, and you can't get up, and you're kind of pinned down there. Terrible situations to get in. And when you're in that situation and there's nobody to help, it's a lonely feeling. So I don't know. You probably have your stories that you could tell. I have many stories like that I could tell, that things that happened to me and my family and my friends. But as believers, I want to say, to follow up on those illustrations, I want to remind us tonight that you're never alone. I have never been alone in a situation. Now, I didn't bank on it. I didn't believe in it. I didn't trust in it. I didn't think about it in some of those situations. But I believe I would now, much more quickly than before. Perhaps you would as well. Did you know that the very names of God suggest to us that He'll never leave us alone? What's in a name, you might ask? Well, Naomi had two sons. Do you remember her? Naomi and Ruth, in the book of Ruth. Naomi had two sons. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion. They mean sickly and puny, respectively. They must have been... How would you name your children that? But they do. Look up the names and you'll see. The word David, beloved. The word Philip, Lisa will like this, lover of horses, Philip. And a number of forms of that. Alexander means helper of mankind. Helen means light. Margaret means pearl. Kenneth, if you're Irish, means handsome. If you're English, it means royal oath. Lots of names with meanings. And as you look in the Bible, it seems like the name often fits the character of the individual, doesn't it? It's interesting. God's names and descriptive titles reveal a lot about His relationship to His people. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3. This is spoken by Hagar. Remember, Abraham had a son by Hagar, the... Egyptian, and he told, the Lord had told her, you will have a son. Look at verse 12. Genesis 16 and verse 12, it says, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me. Now, why would she say that? Thou God seest me, for she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. So you know the context of this. She's been expelled from the house, and she's told that she'll have a son. Now, I didn't think much of the description, did you? He's a wild man. How about that for an expecting mom? A wild man. But anyway, the Lord met with her and told her these things. And she said, she called his name El Roi. E-L-R-O-E-E is how you would say it. E-L-R-O-I is how it's spelled. El Roi. It means the Lord seeth, as it says right here. She'd been feeling rather abandoned. She felt all alone in the world because her mistress despised her, and she despised her mistress, Sarah. Here she became aware of the fact that God hadn't missed a thing, that God knew all about what had been happening in the household. He knew about Sarah. He knew about Abraham. He knew about her. He knew about her needs, and she was reminded of that. She became aware of the fact that God had not missed a minute of her life, but He had seen the whole thing. Thou God seest me. Doesn't that sort of speak to his ever-presence? Now that could be both positive or negative. Positively, I saw you helping that old woman across the street. How sweet. Or I saw you trip that old woman as she tried to get across the street and run with her purse. So depends on whether we're doing right or wrong as to whether we're comforted by that. But when we're doing right and when our heart is right, we can be comforted that God's not missing a thing. He sees every event in our life. And he knows what we're thinking, right? Because he's looking at our hearts. Let me ask you to turn over to chapter 22 and verses 13 and 14. Jehovah Jireh, spoken by Abraham when he saw the ram caught in the thicket. Now, I'm assuming that you all can jump right on the context of that upon Mount Moriah. He's offering Isaac as he has been required of the Lord. And it says in verse 13, chapter 22, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." The word Jehovah Jireh, the name Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. The Lord provides. Abraham could not understand why God would ask him to sacrifice his son. It was out of character, it seemed. But he didn't question the Lord. Heaven was silent now. The angels were standing around, kind of biting their nails probably, wondering if Abraham will do what God has asked him to do. How would you like to be Abraham? I have two sons. Wow, I can't imagine that. He must have felt like, I mean, even God is asking him to do this. He must have felt all alone there on Mount Moriah, forsaken, if you will, feeling by himself. Down south, you know, if you've ever been down there, people like to drink sweet tea. My wife made sweet tea when we moved to Pennsylvania, and we had a New Yorker there whose name was Carl Hellman. And Carl Hellman told my wife, he said, "I want some of that sweet nectar from heaven," he said. He loved the sweet tea, but it was sort of a thing we grew up with. Now we don't do that so much. We've turned Yankee for sure, I guess, real true Mainers. But we drink water with our meals. But I can remember being in the South, and you go out and into a restaurant. Have you ever been to a restaurant in the South and order iced tea? You get sweet tea, and they don't let it get down but about that far before they fill it back up. The waitresses there, they can carry a tea pitcher in both hands and pour out both sides as they walk through the restaurant, and they'll drip a little drop on there, and you just think, oh, isn't that, what do they say? Oh, bless her heart, or something like that, you know, in the South. Meeting the need. Providing, keeping it full. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He's always there. Whenever there's a need, God is there. That's how he can be Jehovah Jireh. Whenever there's a need, God is there. Psalm 23, you probably don't need to turn to the first verse. The Lord, can you finish? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. R-A-A-H, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Old commentator Adam Clark has this to say, "He leads them," talking about the Lord leading his sheep, "out and in so that they find pasture and safety. He knows where to feed them, and in the course of his grace and providence leads them in the way in which they should go. He watches over them and keeps them from being destroyed by ravenous beasts. If any have strayed, he brings them back. He brings them to the shade in times of scorching heat, in times of persecution and affliction. He finds out an asylum for them. He takes care that they shall lack no manner of good thing." I like his comments. A good shepherd never leaves his sheep, does he? If you want to find, let's say you found some sheep in a valley. Over in Israel, you found some sheep in a valley, but you don't see a shepherd. Let me tell you how to find the shepherd. Mess with a sheep. He'll show himself. He's always there. He's very near. The Lord is always near. He is the shepherd of his sheep. And that would be you and me. He's always near. Jehovah Shammah, found in Ezekiel chapter 48. You can turn there. Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel's describing the millennial Jerusalem. The millennial Jerusalem. When's that going to happen? Well, the rapture happens tonight, 7 years later. The Lord will come back in the second coming, and he'll clean things up, and he'll establish his millennial kingdom. The millennial is a 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so he's describing the millennial Jerusalem. Look at Ezekiel 48:35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Did you ever feel like somebody's watching you? My mom tells me, and she tells everybody, when I was growing up, if I were in my basement, very quiet bedroom, total black darkness, and somebody came in, I sensed their presence, and she said, you would open your eyes and sit up and say, what do you need? I didn't have to wake up. I was just instantly awake. Maybe that's what happened to me. I never slept growing up. But in any way, I instantly awoke. I used to wake up if somebody looked at me. They were there. There was the presence of somebody. I want you to know that God's always looking. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. See, even his name suggests that we're never alone. We could go beyond that. The attributes of God. What are the three major attributes of God that we love to talk about? They start with an O. Okay, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. We'll start with omniscience. That means what? He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 6, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 139, 1 to 6. And these are classic verses for making the statement, God is omniscient. It's a Psalm of David. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The Lord knows everything. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, it says he knows how many hairs are on our head. I think that's really interesting, don't you? That the Lord knows the... Do you guess it really means that's just sort of... That's just sort of exaggeration, isn't it? No, the Lord knows how many hairs are on our head. Some of the old commentators said, you know, you can, I don't know if this is in the Greek or not, if you can see this, but it was like, he knows every hair as if it had a number. Now, a lot of mine are scattered all over the East Seaboard, okay? And the Lord knows where they are. They're all numbered to the Lord. He knows everything. The fact that God knows everything about me is proof that wherever I go, God was and is and will always be, right? Because he knows everything that happens. Which brings us to the point that he's omnipresent. Omnipresent, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The darkness and the light are both alike to him. The unsaved will be surprised, perhaps, when they stand before him in judgment and he reviews their life with every foul moment flashed before their eyes. And they may ask, well, how did you know that? And the Lord will be able to say, I was there, because he's everywhere. If God is everywhere, if he's omnipresent, then we are never alone. Never alone. Now, there were three of those. We had omniscience and omnipresence, and the third was omnipotence. He's all-powerful. Verse 13 of 139, Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet they were, there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! We're talking about God's omnipotence. You can't hardly read that passage without seeing his omniscience as well, right? And his omnipresence in this passage, 139, Psalm 139. What a wonderful psalm it is. How powerful is God then? He's all powerful. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh, can you finish? In us. His power, he's all powerful, and his power works in us. His power works. Think of it. If his power is in us, it must be because he's always in us, right? He's always there. So the names of God suggest that you and I will never be alone. The characteristics of God suggest to us that we will never, ever be alone. The attributes of God. Thirdly, let me say the promises of God. I wonder if you can think of a promise that says God will never leave us. I'll never leave you forsaken. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can you think of another one? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Remember the last part of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So there are promises. God has given us promises. And if we take him at his word, then we know that we'll never be left alone. It used to be in our land that a man's word was his bond. Do you remember those days? It's been a long time, hasn't it? A man's word was his bond. It's not that way anymore. Lying has now is turned into a science, literally. How to tell lies effectively. Now, if you were talking to a politician, he would deny that. He would say, that's not so, but he'd be lying about that. It's not true. Can we believe anything anybody said? Yeah, especially what God says. God never, ever lies. It says so in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. We can believe God, and we can believe those who are filled with his spirit and walking in the spirit. We can believe them as well, because they would be convicted and they would have to get right with the Lord. And you can tell if somebody's walking with the Lord, can't you? And we would believe them as well. God said he would always be near. His promises. His promise is that he will be near. How about history? How about his batting average, if you will? How about How about the testimony of others? Israel in the land of Egypt. How many years were they there? 430 years. Can you imagine? People died in Egypt. That's several generations. So the ones that left, they were from Egypt, right? Born in Goshen. Well, Israel in the land of Egypt was delivered how? It was by the hands of the Lord, who had promised that there would be deliverance, right? He'd made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph, and to Moses, and all of the people in the writings of the scripture. He'd made promises that they would be delivered. Exodus 13:9 says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." The context of that chapter 13 is talking about the Passover and giving back the first male child, and between their head, they call it a phylactery. They wear the scriptures or they roll up the scriptures and put them in this little leather pouch with a band around their head, or they'll put them on their arm, called a phylactery. So he's talking about that, and he's talking about the institution of the Passover when they left Israel. What was the Passover supposed to remind them of? That God did not forget his promises. That he knew what was happening to them in Egypt. And there would be deliverance because of the promises. There had to be a deliverance. And God sent the deliverer Moses, and they would look back. So God's presence can be seen in history. God doesn't forget his people. I think that's one of the greatest promises in the Bible, that God won't forget his people. And in Israel, we see it over and over and over again, how God intervenes. And the people get right with him, and then they rebel. How about Jericho? It came to pass in the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you." Now, granted, they had just come across the Jordan River, dry shod. They'd already seen the Lord's intervention, but imagine walking around that wall just outside of the arrow shot, waiting for the Lord to make the walls fall. And again, he proved that he was with them, that he fights their battles for them. Gideon's army, how many? 32,000 men, reduced to 10,000 men, reduced to how many in the end? 300 soldiers, taking on innumerable hosts of Midianites. Who fought that battle? The Lord was there. The Lord's always there. If we could write the story of your life, there would be chapters, and you would have hard times and there would be good times. There would. But in all of those chapters of your life, if we could write it as it really is, we would see that God was there. God was there, and he intervened. Elisha was able to stand in complete confidence when the king of Syria came down to pick him up. You remember? He had his servant Gehazi at his side, and they walked outside of their hut in the morning, and Gehazi was terrified because the Syrian soldiers were there. Elisha had been revealing all of their battle plans. And so they came to pick him up. And Elisha said to his servant, or said to the Lord, when his servant was so afraid, he said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." Do you remember what he saw? Chariots of fire all around. Chariots of fire. There were more on their side than the whole Syrian army. And there was no reason to be afraid. That story told in 2 Kings chapter 6. So what's the conclusion tonight? Just this. Brothers and sisters, you and I are never alone. Now, maybe we're going to need this lesson. You or I will need this soon. I don't know. The names of God assure us that we're never alone. The attributes of God assure us that we're never alone. The promises of God assure us that we're never alone. And the history of God with his people assures us that we're never alone. And you say, well, so what? Okay, so what? Well, it ought to affect the way we feel, shouldn't it? There should be peace because we're never alone. There should be comfort because we're never alone. We're the last living member of your immediate family. You have a flat tire in northern Philadelphia at 8:30 p.m. I can tell you, you don't want to have a flat tire in northern Philadelphia. I've been there. Not at 8:30 p.m. Your best friend just became your least friend, and you don't know why. God is there. God will never leave you, never forsake. I don't know what the circumstance is. It would almost be better not to even start to talk about circumstances. You fill it in. What circumstances do you fear? God is there. So what? Well, it ought to affect the way we feel. It ought to affect the way that we think. We ought to think clearly and calmly. When our doctor tells us that we have cancer, that our boss tells us that due to circumstances beyond my control, we'll have to let you go in 2 weeks. Your mechanic tells you that your minivan that just ran out of warranty will be needing an engine right away. God is there. We have these two pennies and all of God's promises, and He's there. Should affect how we think. It should affect what we do, shouldn't it? This promise that God is there. This knowledge that God will never leave us or forsake us. We ought to be godly. We ought to do righteousness. When our buddies ask us to do something that we know would not be pleasing to the Lord. When our teenage son wants to watch an inappropriate video in our living room. When our wife decides she just doesn't need you anymore. No, I don't think that's even a possibility with you folks here. I trust not. But I can tell you there will be things in your life, and you'll need to remember that God is near. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. What a blessing. What a blessing to know. One of these days, this little puff of steam we call life, this little vapor will vanish away, and we'll be in His presence, and we'll be there forever. But I want us to know tonight, we're in His presence now. We don't see the glory of God on His throne, but we're in His presence right now tonight, and He'll never leave us, never forsake us. I hope that'll be as much of a blessing to you as it was for me to think about. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share this simple truth, Lord, and I hope in a very simple way for Wednesday night. Pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Pray for those, Lord, who are busy at other things, and some of them, Lord, they can't help it tonight. They're not able to be with us. I pray that you bless them where they are and encourage their hearts. For some others, Lord, who could probably be here if they wanted to, I pray that they'll feel a lack, that they'll desire to be a part of our fellowship on Wednesday night in our prayer time. Lord, please work in their hearts and work in ours, Lord, especially now as we have heard your word. Thank you that you're always near. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.